We appreciate everybody being here tonight on this Wednesday evening as we continue our summer series of knowing what God's Word is like. Tonight, God's Word is like a counselor. So we're glad to have Teb Beatty from the Milton congregation near Murfreesboro. He also serves as the county trustee for Murfreesboro. So glad that we have Christians in the political realm. And he said the mayor is an elder in the church. So that's good. So we are glad that he is with us tonight. And he'll be addressing God's word is like a counselor. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for your word that it counsels us. And pray that you'll be with Teb as he brings us the lesson tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Teb Beatty.
Don't want me leading singing. Trust me. There's a lot of things I do. Leading singing is not one of them. It's good to be with you. I enjoyed being with you last year, and several of y'all have come to singings over either at Milton or we sing with several of the Wilson County churches on the fifth Sunday night. We sing with Salem and with Vine and with Watertown. So we enjoy being with them on the fifth Sunday night. We'd love for you to come. You can check and see which congregation we're going to be in. And occasionally, that fifth Sunday falls close to a holiday, so we don't do it then, but we get a chance to sing together and then have a fellowship meal, and it's always a good time to be together. But I always fuss a little bit at all of us who come to get together. We enjoy the singing. But guess what we all do when we go to have the fellowship meal? Everybody sits with their own group. We need to split up and kind of meet each other, and everybody will sit with who they know. So I always try to admonish people to, sit with somebody you don't know. Break it up just a little bit so we can meet some new folks. But it's hard to get us to do that, and it's hard for me to do that sometimes. But I try to make myself do it. We're going to talk about tonight about God's words like a counselor. I know you've been talking about God's word through the summer series, so I hope as I kind of begin, I don't back up over information that you've heard in your series. It's probably not new, but I think it's foundational and fundamental. And I want to go over it because it's kind of a pet of mine. So I want to share it with you kind of as we begin, as we talk about God's Word. And I noticed on your program, one of my great friends, Dr. Dennis Lloyd, was with you a couple of weeks ago. Dr. Lloyd was professor of English when I was at Lipscomb and started, and then wound up being dean of students again for a second time while I was a student. And I spent a lot of time with him as dean of students, and don't immediately jump to the conclusion because I was in trouble. We just happened to work together on several projects and even went to St. Louis to a convention together and had a great time. But I know you enjoyed Dr. Lloyd. He was always great. I had him for American literature, and I'm not all that great on literature, but he could sure make it interesting and exciting. He did a great job, and I can still remember many of the lessons that he taught when I was at Lipscomb, so I'm sure you enjoyed that. And I have not seen him much, saw him a few months ago for the first time in several years. It's always good to see Dennis, so I know you enjoyed that, and I feel a little intimidated because I know he'd do a better job than I will. But I want to talk about God's Word, because before we can talk about it as a counselor and really about the whole project, what does God's Word mean to us? Why is it important, and is it important to us? I just want to talk about the Word for a little bit, because in dealing with the Word of God and dealing with it appropriately, it will make a difference in our lives and in our communities and in our culture. And we certainly live in a culture that is rapidly changing, right? There's some of us are younger. Most of you are my age or maybe a little older. I'm 50. I'll just tell you, I'm 50. I think that's pretty young. I saw that look on your face. They've been hard years. It ain't the years, it's the miles, okay? Not the years, but the miles. I didn't have all this gray hair and all until I got married and had four children. And that changes it. But the reason I share that, I'm y'all can get over it now. It's all right. My parents have been gray-headed all my life, so that doesn't bother me at all. But I'm 50. And there are things in our culture that I never thought I would live to see, much less see at 50. And I still have some folks that I went to school with, to college with, that I'm still very close to. And I will share with them occasionally, I said, you know, there were things that were going on in our culture that we knew about. You know, all the things that are going on today certainly were going on 30 years ago. And we knew about them, but never imagined that our culture would accept the things that we accept and things would be discussed and popular as they are today. It's really a surprising thing to me that things have changed the way that they have, but they have. And part of that is we have certainly lost our counselor. We have lost our foundation. We have lost the bedrock on which we should stand and make decisions. And the first thing I want to say about God's Word is where it is applicable. Where it is applicable. What is the Word good for, and who is it good for? Because you'll hear that the Bible is great if you believe it, and the Bible is great if that's what you want to believe, and the Bible is great if that's what you want to follow and what you need, but it really doesn't have universal appeal. It really doesn't have universal application. And I certainly am not interested in it, so it doesn't mean anything to me. And then there might be outright animosity toward the Scripture. But for a lot of folks, there's not animosity toward the Scripture, but it's not foundational for them. The Word of God, and I hope you believe this because I certainly do and I think you do, is the Word. It is the teachings of the Creator God. Okay? It's the teachings of the Creator God. Now, God, through His Spirit, inspired men to write this. We believe it was written by men, but it's not their opinions. It's not their thoughts. It is as the Spirit of God led them. Okay? And that's exactly what Paul writes to Timothy. Remember? All Scripture is inspired or God-breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete unto every good work. God provided us His Word. It is God's will and God's teaching. And I used a term deliberately when I introduced that. What God did that? The true and living God, but the Creator God. And why is that important in our culture? Because it's not just the word of my God. It's not just the word of our God. It is the word of the Creator God, of the true and living God, of the real God. And the reason I share that is there's so much thought, well, this group's got their God and this group's got their God, or however that wants to divide out. And so I need to be tolerant and accepting of all of those things. Here's the difficulty. There is only one true and living God, and He is the God who created what? Everything. Everything. That's the right answer. And the reason I say, whether you believe in God or not, doesn't change the fact that He created everything. And not only did he create it, and this is what is amazing to me, that I have trouble kind of getting my head around. Not only did God create it out of nothing, but God designed it. Now, I might, with some struggle, be able to read some simple blueprints if they're not very difficult. Now, I'm never going to read an engineering schematic. It's just not in me. Not if my life depended on it and your life depended on it. If that was it, we'd just have to start praying because I'm out on that. You know, I'm fortunate I married into a family of engineers. And they are very good at that, and they have discussions around the Sunday dinner table that I don't even understand. But my wife and I have an agreement. We have a deal. I pay for it. She puts it together. That's just the way, that's the way it is. She can read the directions and do it, okay? She can read the directions and do it. That's not my thing. I can't read them, much less design them. And so I'm in awe of God who created the world and the way that it works together. And he's created it, and we're constantly studying it and dissecting it. When I say we, the human race, and we're finding new things all the time, right? Even in the short time since I was in school, we found subatomic particles that we didn't know existed when I was taking high school chemistry. There's a whole nother level that we have discovered and found. And I think God designed this and put all of this together and then spoke it into existence and then created us in his image. Not the highest order of an evolutionary process, but the crowning achievement of a creative event where we are made in the image of the Creator himself. But if God designed us and God created us, then who knows best how we are designed to function and operate and live? Y'all can answer that question. God. God is, because he made us. And I'm not talking about just the biology of us, but he made us spiritual and he made us emotional. And whether I want to follow him or I believe in him or not doesn't change the fact that he knows and that he knows all truth. Okay? I believe God is all-knowing and he knows all truth. And my accepting that doesn't change a thing. I can deny gravity. I can say I do not believe in gravity. I do not believe it exists. But if I walk off a ledge, what's going to happen? Zoop. Splat. Depending on how high that is. I don't have to believe it for to be. The reason I share that, and I don't want to be oversimple, God's truths are truth. Whether I believe them and accept them or not, it doesn't change the fact that that is truth. And that truth is universal. That truth is universal. It's true for Americans. It's true for Asians. It's true for Africans, for Europeans. It's true for whites and blacks. It's true for Christians and Jews and Muslims and Buddhists. And not believing it doesn't change the fact that this is the truth of God's Word, the Creator God, who knows what's best for us. And, second thing, God who wants what's best for us. Not only does he know what's best, but he wants what's best. There are people, I don't know that I've known many of them, maybe any of them, I hope not. But they're the bad guys in the movies, who know what's good for an individual or for a group or for society, but they choose to do what's bad for them. You know, they are villains, right? And sometimes people have that image of God, that he knows how to be good, but he's not good. That he doesn't want us to do things that are best for us. How old is that thought? Just kind of a trivia. How old is that thought? That God really doesn't want what's best for us. He's really not as good to us as he could be. Adam and Eve. It's exactly what Satan says in the garden, isn't it? Satan says, God said for you not to eat this fruit, or you would surely die. But I'm going to tell you, you won't surely die. But when you eat of it, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. And Eve looked and said, it looked good. And it looks like it would be good for food. And if it will make us wise, then I'm going to eat it now. Huh. Was that what was best for them? Well, we know the answer to that is no. Because God had put them in the garden with the tree of life where he would have fed them and cared for them and they could have eaten from the tree of life and lived forever. But they choose to be disobedient and sin entered the world and therefore death came and the curse that all of us live under. So God not only knows what's best, but God wants what's best for us. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe not only that he is, but that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. God not only knows what's good, but he wants what's good for us. And so in his word, then, what do we have? We have the universal truths, not all of them. God just couldn't, the scrolls couldn't contain them all, right? But God gives us what we need to follow him and to be righteous and to live successfully in his word because he knows what's best and he wants what's best for us. He knows and wants what's best for us and he has revealed it to us in his word. So now we have the Word of God, which will become our foundation. So what happens when we move away, when we choose to ignore or to be disobedient to the Word of God? Then we're going to have less than the best. Is that fair to say? We're going to have less than the best because the best is contained in God's Word because he knows what's best and he wants what's best. And sometimes that is really hard for all of us to accept, like it was Adam and Eve, because Satan is so good at making things look like they're going to be better for us, doesn't he? He makes things look like they're going to be better for us. I had three young men, two extras, my son who just turned 14 Saturday, and two of his friends spend the night with us last night, which wasn't all bad except the den is right, there's this little hallway between my bedroom and the den. And into the wee hours of this morning, they were doing this something on the TV. It's a game, it's kind of a karaoke type thing, singing Beatles songs. So you can imagine three 14-year-olds singing Beatles songs at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, but they weren't out causing trouble, so I did not get up and bother them. But I didn't sleep real well. But they've been fishing. And they have thoroughly had a good time fishing. And one of the little boys actually went on vacation with us a couple weeks ago. And he is very quiet and kind of like, it's kind of a video game type young man. Is not rugged by any stretch of the imagination. And likes to be inside more than outside. But that is the fishiest little rascal I have ever seen in my life. He can catch fish. And I would have never dreamed it in my life. But he knows what lure to put on and how deep to set that hook. And we went to the same place we had been for several years and never caught anything. Most of the little fish are just big enough to steal your bait and not get on the hook. You know what I'm talking about? The little thieves, I call them. We'd not been fishing deep enough, and he set it deeper. And we started catching, you know, some crappie. About that side, pretty nice little crappie, and just had a good time. The reason I share all that with, the kids were using a lure. What's a lure? Any of you fishermen or fisher ladies? Oh, yeah. Yeah, there you go. That got them fired up. What's a lure? Fishing bait. And typically when we talk about a lure, though, it's something that looks like something else. It's not real, but it looks good. And, man, they've got them now. My son got some lures for his birthday. Some friends gave him from Bass Pro. He was tickled to death. And they look lifelike, don't they? And they can move in the water. And if I was a fish, I think they'd look good. But what happens when you bite into the lure? The hook gets you, and you're caught. And all of a sudden, when you're caught, you lose control as a fish, right? You're going to where you're drawn. And if you're of good size and the season is right, what's probably in store for you? The frying pan, right? The frying pan. Because you go after the lure that looks like it's going to taste good and be satisfying and fulfilling, but it has a hook. It doesn't taste good, and it has a hook, and it's going to lead to my detriment. And I'm telling you, that's what Satan does. He's great with lures. He makes them look good, and we are constantly forgetting that there's a hook. And once we're caught in that hook, there are just consequences to it, isn't there? Or aren't there? Don't tell Dr. Lloyd. Aren't there? There are hooks. When we move away from God's word and start looking around at the world and what Satan is sharing with us, it is a lure that appears shiny and attractive, but it is deadly. But God gives us what is good. Will Satan ever give us anything good? No. The scripture will tell us every good and perfect gift comes from God. Everything good and perfect comes from God. There's not one thing Satan gives us that's good. And it's so important that we realize that. That God knows what's best and God wants what's best. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Where there is no counsel, the people fall. This is Proverbs 11, 14. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, it's just saying there that when we have advisors and counselors around us to guide us and advise us, there is safety to keep us from making bad decisions, doing things that at least are not profitable, and I don't mean that it can be in a monetary form, are not good for us, but it keeps us on the right track. We need that, right? We need counselors. I hope you have counselors. I hope you have people around you who can support you and guide you. Friends, elders, ministers, professionals, folks that can help you. I'm very fortunate that of my pool of closest friends, there's two lawyers and an accountant in the group. And it is wonderful to have the knowledge and experience that those men have, and I don't have to pay for it. That's the wonderful thing, you know. I never forget our Jewish heritage. If I don't have to pay for something, I'm tickled. But I depend on them greatly. And a couple of them are just like my brothers. And we talk continuously. One of them is an elder and a minister in the church. And we talk multiple times a week. I hope I'm able to be a good counselor for him. And I know he is for me. But we need advice. I feel like I'm pretty grounded. I'm not bragging, but I'm reasonably educated and somewhat have some intelligence. I would not blow the top out, but, you know, as my daddy would say, you don't need no Gardein. I mean, I can kind of fend for myself fairly well. I'm thankful for that. Not everybody can. You know, I'm surprised at all the time at people who come into my office who just really aren't capable of taking care of themselves and their business in any kind of common sense professional way. So for those of us who can manage our own business and our own lives and our own health without a great deal of assistance is a good, you know, is really a blessing. We ought to be thankful for that. And I feel fairly capable of that. But I know that I need counselors. And I don't make big decisions without talking with my wife and without talking to several of these gentlemen who are my closest friends and counselors to guide me. And, you know, very often they will see something that's really kind of glaring that you miss, that I'll miss. You know, maybe I'm excited about some decision. And sometimes when we get too excited, what happens? We lose a little perspective, don't we? We need somebody that can help us gain perspective. And it has to be a counselor that will tell us the truth. You've got to have somebody that will tell you the truth. We don't always want to hear the truth, do we? I heard it said, honesty is the best policy, but it doesn't always win you the most friends. But you need somebody who can tell you the truth about situations. One of these gentlemen, we go back to college days, and I was going out with a young lady. It really wasn't serious. I didn't know her very well, but he knew things about her I didn't know. And I can remember him coming to my dorm room one night, almost physically shaking, because he was apprehensive about telling me some things, but he thought enough of me, and we were close enough that before this relationship got too close, he just thought I needed to know some things that I didn't know. You know, I've never forgotten that, and what I remember is how much anxiety he had about it, but he did it because it was the right thing, because he did not know what my reaction would be. Because, you know, sometimes, you know, there's things we all know we don't talk about. One's politics, other's religion, and the other's women, if you're men, right? Areas that you start, I'm just being honest about it. I mean, you know, that, hey, that's broken up more friendships than almost anything else. But I remember that, and so I trust him to this day because I know he will tell me the truth. He'll tell me the truth. And you need that in counselors. I'll give you this fact, and then I'm going to move on to the word, being a counselor. But studies have shown that our income will typically be the average of our 10 closest friends. That our income will typically be the average of our 10 closest friends, or 10 close acquaintances. Some say they don't have 10. Or I mentioned this in the lesson sometime back, I don't know, a year or so, and one lady said, I'm changing friends. But the reason for that is we are influenced by the people who are around us, who are our friends and our counselors, right? They open us up to opportunities. We take on their attitudes. Sometimes it's, you know, they have if your friends have a strong work ethic, you'll have one. If your friends don't, it's going to rev. But sometimes it's not, because sometimes you can work really hard and not be effective and not get paid for it. So sometimes those friends open opportunities to that you didn't realize existed, that there were opportunities to do differently financially or career-wise you didn't know existed, and they help you. I grew up in the office products business, office supplies, office furniture, photo, and awards and engraving business. I did not know until I got the job as trustee that you can make a living and not work 7 days a week. I'm not kidding you, because what had I grown up doing? Working, I mean, we just worked. That's all I knew. I didn't know, and to actually, and to get off at 4:30. Now, there's lots of days I don't get off at 4:30, but we close at 4:30. Well, shoot, I thought I'd go home and work on the farm another half a day getting off at 4:30. And the reason I share that is, again, I knew that not everybody, but I had grown up in the folks that I kind of grew up with, and I'm so thankful to have grown up with them. They all worked. Many of them were entrepreneurs, had their own businesses. We just grew up. Now, when I say work 7 days a week, it was church day was always on Sunday, but there was not unusual to have to do something at the office on the afternoon or work. As my dad would say, son, all I ask you work half a day. And he said, you pick any 12 hours you want. You know, that was well. But then I got out and I realized not everybody does that. And I like it. But those are things that we learn by the folks that we surround ourselves with, because we need counselors. Now, I want to tie those two thoughts together. The importance and completeness of the Word of God from the all-knowing Creator, and the need for and the impact of counselors and friends and advisors in our lives, because they impact us. They impact us. And here's something that's interesting to me. I'm not a teenager anymore, obviously, to the most casual observer. for you over there, I know I'm not a teenager anymore. When we're teenagers and in our teen classes and all of those things, we talk about peer pressure all the time, right? Then somehow when we graduate from high school, we quit having classes on peer pressure. And I thought after you were 18, you didn't have peer pressure anymore. Well, that's not the case, is it? It's not the case. Now, it does reflect itself a little differently, but we find ourselves, you know, being influenced again by the people around us and having peer pressure. So, where are we going to support ourselves? Where are we going to find counsel? I want to read the verse again for tonight. Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors. The Word of God is like a counselor. The only way a counselor can help us, whether it be friend or someone who counsels us in a professional way, you know, whether that be an attorney or whatever, is for us to talk with them and be involved with them. And so if we're not involved with the Word of God, if we don't read it and study it and practice it, is it going to help us? Now everybody wants to get quiet. I'm sorry, Mark. I saw you raise your hand. I was going to get to you there. It is Psalms 119:24. Yes, sir. Sorry, buddy. 119:24. Do you have any other comment? I didn't want to ignore you. I was going to get to you in a second. Yeah, I understand. I can't believe you admitted you were family, brother. That was a slip-up you ought not make. Aunt Donna, Mark, I'm going to tell you this, and you know how it was, and the lady realized it quickly. Aunt Donna said, yeah, he's my great-nephew. And the lady said, well, I don't know about him. She said, well, really, he's Charles's nephew. And I thought, that ain't going up, and that's exactly what she said. She said, that doesn't make me feel a bit better, you know. So I get that. All right. Appreciate it. If we don't spend, and the reason we kind of get quiet now, all of a sudden we start stepping on toes. But do we spend time with and in God's Word? Not enough. That's right. Because this is the counselor in which there is safety and security, because all truth is found in the Scripture. I want to remind you something, and time has been going not all that fast, but it's going to get fast right here at the end as we get ready to close up. This is God's universal truth, and I want to share something with you. And if you don't really hear anything else I've said tonight, and I hope that you do, I've tried to make this informative and hopefully a little bit entertaining, a little bit interesting at least. This is not only truth for religion. This is truth for life. Too often, we segregate the Scripture into our spiritual or our religious or our church life. And the Word of God and our relationship with God has to encompass all of our life. We cannot segregate it and say, well, you know, I do church things on Wednesday night and Sunday, and I mean, we're all good people. Our business lives have to be governed by the Word of God. Our family life has to be impacted and built on the Word of God. Our life as members of the church certainly has to be built on the truths of the Word of God. Because what church are we members of? God's church, right? It's His church. It's the Lord's church. And we're His people, growing up into the head, which is Christ. It's His church. And it certainly has to, our social and our recreational time has to be grounded in the Word of God. My kids have played little coach pitch baseball through the years, and that's a good time. We went to Leanna one night to play ball, and Leanna is not a bad place, but that little ballpark is kind of low, and you better bring your mosquito spray, because, I mean, it is a West Nile haven. But, you know, we didn't know about West Nile just a few years ago, but, I mean, those mosquitoes, because it's low, and right behind it is grown up grass and trees, and when it starts getting dark, you know what those mosquitoes do? They come out. I mean, it was bad. But we're there playing ball one night, and my brother-in-law, who was not at the time, but who now is an elder in the church, was coaching, And I had a kid playing, and we're all there, and there was lots of folks from church and community. I mean, it was, you know, made up mostly of Christian folks. And we get in an argument with the Leanna team. I have no idea about what. And so the coaches are out at the pitcher's mound. And they're not anywhere close to blows. And they're certainly not cursing. But they were getting pretty hot under the collar. And all of a sudden, my brother-in-law looked at the other coach and he said, I know you from somewhere. They got calm and he said, they realized it was from Bible Bowl. That's a true story. That is a true story. We'd all been at Bible Bowl together. But the reason I said that, the way we conduct ourselves on a ball field or at the beauty shop or at some other form of recreation or whatever we do has to all be under the counsel, under the truths of God, because these truths are for our whole lives. Our whole lives have to be built on the Word of God. There's nothing sadder to me than for someone who attends the Lord's church to be known among folks who do business with them as being someone you can't trust or do business with. That embarrasses me. It makes me sad that and folks who in church wouldn't do anything but would say, well, now that's business. There can't be a separation. There just can't be. And the way we treat our families has to be according to how God would have us to treat them. Because the Scripture talks about whether if we're a manager or an employee, how are we supposed to work? As if we're working for God, right? And even for those who had slaves, he said, remember that you have a God who looks down on you, right? Remember what, you know, Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon. Onesimus is a runaway slave, had come to Paul in Rome, had been converted, and Paul sends him back to Philemon with a letter with Tychicus. And he sends him back as a slave. He says, you have to go back and face Philemon. But he tells Philemon, accept him back not only as a slave, but as a what? As a brother. And so when we treat people as brothers, it's going to change our perspective and our outlook, isn't it? And when Jesus said, turn the other cheek, that's what he meant. And don't you find that difficult? Most of us do. And it's easy to say, well, he started it. So like my retaliation is justified. I have an 8 and 11 and just turned 14-year-old at home. So do you think I don't hear, he did it, she started it? I don't even like to get in the car with them. I mean, you know, them behind you, because getting older, ladies, I am not as patient as I used to be. But by the time I've ridden very far with them, I'm just like, oh, God, please. But it's, and you know, my wife will say, don't you hit her. Well, she hit me first, so I'm justified. Now, in the kids, we see that. It's kind of funny. We know we have stuff. But I'm going to be honest, that urge is still in us many times as adults, isn't it? But we have to know that not just at church do we turn the other cheek, but wherever we are, we have to learn to turn the other cheek and to be forgiving. I think very often the story of the king that forgave his servant a debt that he could never repay. You remember the story? A debt, of amount of money that he could never repay. And the king forgave him. And he immediately went out and found a servant that owed him a few days' wages, a fellow servant, and says, unless you pay me, I'm going to put you and your family in prison. He had forgotten the great debt that he had been forgiven, a debt he couldn't pay. And then the king was angry with him, and rightly so, because he had not been forgiven. But do we think about what God, through the gift of his Son, has done for us? The debt he paid? Because if we did not have the confident expectation of eternal life with God. If we were sitting here tonight saying, you know, today's a pretty good day. I feel pretty good today. The temperature's down some today. The humidity's down. We've all noticed that, haven't we? It's been nice. But if you had to go home tonight, and I hope none of you go home tonight in this situation, saying that if I don't wake tomorrow, not only is life over, but I am going to be in eternal punishment that never ends. And there's no hope. 5 minutes, the floor falls out. I've already got the word. And there's no hope for me. I don't care if it were 75 and 30% relative humidity. It'd be hard to enjoy the day knowing that was our future, wouldn't it? It would be for me. I would be in constant dread. But to think that God, at the cost of His Son, paid the price for me, has forgiven me, then I'm going to be forgiving of others, realizing the need of forgiveness I have. And so where do I learn that as we wrap up? As my nephew would say, with 45 minutes left in his sermon, finally, when we realize the Word is universal truth and it is our counselor, and in good counsel there is safety, where we learn truth, where the Scripture will tell us the truth, because sometimes it steps on our toes, doesn't it? But like a good counselor, it's telling us the truth. It tells us what we need to know. And if we follow it, there is safety in truth. And actually, not only are those friends willing to tell me the truth, but I'm fortunate that my friends are very intelligent and very competent. So I trust them, not only to tell me the truth, but because there's some people who are willing to tell you the truth the best they know, but they know less than you do. And they can't help you. There's no counsel there. But when you know someone has not only intelligence and training, but wisdom, there's comfort. So when we come to God's Word, it's infallible. It's the perfect truth of God. And if we will follow it in every situation, we'll make the right steps, won't we? But we have to know the truth. We have to be in it, and then we have to learn to live it. We have to learn to live it. Because how do we really learn? By doing, right? It's by doing. I've learned more by watching someone else than I ever could read and study. Now, my wife, she can watch a YouTube video and do pretty well. She cleaned a carburetor on the lawnmower one day. I said, "Honey, how'd you do that?" She said, "There was a YouTube video." And she did it. But I learned by working next to folks. The first time I drove a stick shift, it was 3 on a tree. I'm running out of time. 3 on a tree. You know, they're a lot harder than down here, that 3 on a tree deal. And it was an old Ford van. They could be. But I did a pretty good job, but I can tell you why. I had watched. It was in a delivery van. And I had ridden with the other delivery drivers because I was strong back and weak mind. So yeah, I did the running. But I had learned to listen. And I knew what the engine sounded like when they pushed the clutch and changed. So, you know, because that's key, isn't it? But I had learned that from listening. You know, it's not something I had read. I had witnessed it. And then once you start doing it, then what happens to you? All of a sudden, you don't think about it anymore, do you? If you drive a stick shift for a while, do you think about changing the gears? You just do it because it becomes a natural movement. Have you ever been in a car that does this, and then you got automatic up here? What's the first thing you do? Do you ever find yourself reaching down here? Because it's habit. The reason I share that, we should live God's Word till it becomes who we are, till it becomes habit, till we don't even have to think about it. And I'm not saying we don't think about our faith, but you understand what I'm saying, that it becomes our very nature, that the Word becomes us, that we are clothed in the Word. It is our counselor to the point that those truths are absorbed in our life and they become our nature. Because in doing that, then we will follow the nature of God, won't we? Our perfect God. The Word is like a counselor because it leads us to the truths of God. And if we will read it and live it, it will lead our paths aright.